While we're on Earth, the clouds obscure the sky. We can't see the life to come as clearly as we see what's around us. But the Bible does give some tantalizing views of what's ahead for a child of God. Once we have a grasp of the wonders that await us, making it through this life gets a lot easier. Today, we peer across the Great Divide into the ultimate destiny for all who trust Christ. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the invisible world, where battles are lost and won. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 4 as we begin the final message in this series, A Glimpse into Heaven.
Today we come to the end of the series of messages entitled The Invisible World. We've spoken about God before. We've talked about angels and demons and Satan's accusations that he brings before the throne of God, accusations about us. But I've saved the best till last, the teaching of the Bible regarding heaven and God, which is truly breathtaking. Today, we find that there are many books that are written, and all of them have essentially the same theme, namely that I visited heaven. The storyline is I was dead, and then I was revived, and this is what heaven is like. And I'm often asked the question of what I think of these books. I wouldn't discount the possibility that somebody could go to heaven or begin to see it, even as Stephen did when he was stoned and he saw the heavens open. But as I read some of these books, and I've not read them all, I see things and I say, that doesn't sound like heaven to me. Now, I believe that all these people are telling the truth in terms of their experience, but whether or not we should interpret this as heaven, we must remain very skeptical. And then there are some instances in which very clearly the person is deceived, where you have a being of light that tells you that from now on you have to understand Jesus is non-judgmental and it doesn't matter what you believe, you're welcomed into heaven. The Bible says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light and he's deceived many by these, quote, near-death experiences. When it comes to talking about heaven and hell and eternity and the invisible world, we're always well informed when we go to the Bible and we see what it has to say. And that's what we're going to do today. And let me say that as I was preparing this message this week and even this morning, there were times when I was so stunned at what I was studying and reading that I said, God, I have nothing to say to you. My mouth is stopped in your presence. What a passage we're going to look at. No matter how difficult your week has been, no matter what you've gone through this morning or you anticipate tomorrow, would you take time even now silently as I speak? Ask God to give you an open mind, a focused mind, that we might be able to look together at this passage and be changed forever because of our better understanding of heaven and God. A word before we turn to Revelation chapter 4. And you may turn to that in your Bibles. Please do if you brought your Bibles. And if not, in the Bible in the seats in front of you, I think it's page 1030. That is 1030. You have to see this in the text with your own eyes. I hope today that you do. You must understand that the book of Revelation is filled with symbolism. And the reason is John is trying to grasp revelations and images for which there are no words. Maybe a crude illustration would be, let's suppose you were in a primitive culture, a pre-Stone Age culture. And to this culture, you were to bring a car, and you were to drive the car through the village, and then you expected these villagers to explain to the next village in the language that they share. You expect them to explain the car and to describe it. They have no word for wheels and tires and a motor. They've never seen a motor. They've never seen a windshield. They've never seen a vehicle in which you can enter. And now they, with their limited vocabulary, are to explain this to the folks next door. Maybe they'd say, you know, it's hard like a spear. But it doesn't look like a spear, assuming that they had spears or stones. And maybe they would say, this is the kind of spear or stone that you can get into. And it has four things that are like slices from trees as they try to grasp the whole idea of a wheel. Well, you get the point. They don't have a vocabulary to describe it. And that's why you find in the book of Revelation, there are mixed metaphors, there are descriptions. I saw something like, as John is doing the best he can. But he doesn't have the vocabulary to do it. And you and I, even if he did, couldn't understand it. With that introduction, let's go now to the fourth chapter. And let's take it phrase by phrase at first, and then we'll take it in chunks. Chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. This is now the third heaven. You must understand that the ancients believed that the first heaven, that's where the birds are, the atmosphere. And then beyond that, the stellar universe, the stars and the planets were the second heaven. And now this passage takes us right into the third heaven, the very abode of God. Of course, God exists everywhere. He is omniscient and omnipresent. But what the text is telling us is that there is some central location where God is localized so that you can say, this is the very throne room of God. And that's what John sees. He goes through the open door. And you'll notice that the text tells us, the first voice which I heard speaking to me like the trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Years ago, way back in the 90s, I preached a message on the little word must, what must come to pass. You'll notice what must take place after this. That's why we know that the rest of the book of Revelation, I believe, is all future. And the book of Revelation from here on out is telling us what's going on in heaven while the judgments are piling on earth as God finally judges and wraps up history. So these are the things that John sees, things which must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. By the way, the form of the one seated is not described. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Wow. Obviously, the person on this throne is God. It is God the Father seated on the throne of the universe. We're reminded of Isaiah chapter 6, you remember, where the prophet says very clearly, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is the throne of Jehovah, the throne of God. I mentioned that the form isn't described. Ezekiel has a similar vision, and on it is the form of a man. But you'll notice that he goes on to talk about how to describe the person on the throne, and he uses color. He says, and by the way, the classification of stones in the book of Revelation is different from the way in which you and I perhaps classify them. So scholars differ as to what stones they really are and perhaps their colors. When it says he who was on the throne had the appearance of jasper, very probably that's a diamond, but it is not a cut diamond like you and I understand. It would be diffused light. And then carnelian. Many translations say sardis or sardin. It's a jewel that comes from the city of Sardis and is a bright red ruby. Regardless of how we understand the colors, what he wants us to understand is that the person on the throne is incredibly beautiful, And John is just grasping for words so that we can understand his beauty and his colors. And then, of course, around the throne, there is a rainbow that is like an emerald. What else happens around the throne? Let's skip to verse 5 for just a moment. Then from the throne comes flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. This is a terrifying throne. It reminds us of the children of Israel at Sinai, where flashes of lightning and thunder are coming, and God says, stay back, get back. If you come close to the mountain, you will be incinerated. And if an animal gets close, don't touch the animal. Shoot him with an arrow at a distance, because God is coming. When the text says that there are 7 torches like 7 spirits of God, don't ever think that there are actually 7 Holy Spirits. This is really a reference to the fullness of the Spirit in all of his fullness. For example, in Isaiah 11, we read that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So it's different aspects of the ministry of the Spirit. And it, of course, is before the throne. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who mediates Jesus Christ to us today in his absence, in Christ's absence. So here you have the Holy Spirit present also at the throne. But what's going on there in the text? John wants us to understand the absolute centrality, the centrality of God in the midst of his universe and in the midst of his heaven. The centrality of God, the indescribable majesty of God, the beauty of God, if you please. And it's right in the midst of heaven. God dwells here. Wow. So the first thing we notice is this one throne. But there are other thrones. There are lesser thrones. You'll notice that John is speaking here. And if I can go back to my text here, John is speaking, and he says in verse 4, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Who are they? Of course, there's been a lot of discussion among commentators as to who these 24 are. Some people say that it's just a higher level of angels. I don't think so for the following reasons. First of all, whenever you have those that are clothed in white, you think of redeemed saints. In fact, as God spoke to the 7 churches, he said, those who are faithful, I will clothe them in white. But even more telling, they have crowns on their head. And nowhere in the book of Revelation or elsewhere do we ever find that angels get to rule with Jesus Christ. And these 24 elders rule with Christ. It may be the rapture church. If you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, you believe that this is now, the church has been raptured in heaven, and it represents 24 fullness. Priests came in 24 shifts. So it may be that, maybe also, and here we're just speculating, since you have 24, it may refer to the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 apostles, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, together with the 24 elders representing the entire spectrum of God's redemptive history. But here they are, the 24 elders. And they, as we'll see in a moment, they worship, but also all throughout the book of Revelation, you find that they are involved. For example, this comes to us from chapter 11. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath has come, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Have you ever met a destroyer? The destroyers will be destroyed. So there you have the elders continuing to worship all throughout the book of Revelation. Let's go on to another order of beings as we look here at the throne, an order of beings that is closer to the throne than the elders. You'll notice it says in verse 6, "And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind." I was going to mention that if you're an artist, don't even attempt to draw the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. I've seen attempts, and they're pretty pathetic. This is beyond all human imagination. It's okay to do it in a classroom so that you get the picture, but notice that these creatures, full of eyes in the front and behind, in fact, it says in verse 8, each of them have six wings. They are full of eyes all around and within. Wow, I don't know that you want to really draw that. But notice, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Don't ever get the impression that in heaven there was a lion, in heaven there was an ox, in heaven there was an eagle in flight. No, remember what I mentioned at the beginning of the message. John is grasping for something to associate it with in this world because he has no vocabulary or category to describe what he is seeing. It has been pointed out that these are, of course, cherubim. We see this also from the book of Ezekiel as well as Isaiah. These are cherubim, and it has been said, you know, that the lion represents royalty, the ox represents strength, man represents intelligence, eagles represent speed, etc. That's the best we can do. But the point is, it is indescribable. And they have six wings. And from Isaiah, we learn that with two they cover their face, because not even angels can look directly at God and his indescribable holiness. With two, they cover their feet. And they do that because they know that they are in the presence of holiness and greatness and majesty. And then with two, they fly. And they fly as a mark of their obedience, and day and night without being tired ever, because they live in a different realm, they are giving praise and honor and gratitude to God. And they also are found throughout the book of Revelation. For example, in chapter 6, when the seven seals begin to be opened, it says, "Come, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice of thunder, 'Come.'" So they participate in the judgments of the earth. And they are found also throughout the book of Revelation. So we've looked very briefly, all too briefly, at the personalities that are around the throne. You have, of course, the great throne, God. You have the elders, the 24, that are more distant. And then you have the living creatures that are right there next to the throne. But even there, someone is closer, as we'll see in a moment. What's the activity of heaven? What's going on there? What's the activity? Is it a place of rest and tranquility? Most people believe that heaven is going to be a place where we'll sing number one in the hymnal, sing all the way through, and then when we're finished, we begin again at number one. And they think it is going to be boring. Let me tell you something today. In heaven, you are going to be more active than you ever were on earth, being given assignments by God to glorify him with perfect fulfillment and joy and freedom. It is. I said to myself this week, preparing this message, if it's half as good as I'm going to describe it and have already described it from the book of Revelation, we're in for a fantastic time. Let me just say that. Well, my friend, you have just listened to part of a message that I wish that I could indeed shout to the world. Isn't it wonderful to know that heaven is as glorious as the New Testament makes it? You know, when I stop to think about eternity, I'm reminded of the fact that none of us can really visualize what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be so much better than our imaginations. In fact, the scripture very clearly says that ear has not heard, neither eye has seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man, all the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And so I think that if we were to actually be able to visualize heaven, we would be so encouraged that the things of this earth would have no special tug on us, because eternity is coming. Well, this message is actually part of a larger series entitled The Invisible World. And at the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how these messages can be yours. In them, I talk about angels and demons and God, and I point out how the invisible world is a very real world. So I hope that you take advantage of that. As I conclude today, I also want to say thanks so much for your involvement in our lives, for the ministry that God has given us. Many of you pray for us. Many of you support us financially in whatever way you can. I trust that Running to Win will be a blessing to you. Tell your friends about the broadcast so that they will listen as well, because we want to help you on your journey all the way to the finish line. So from my heart to yours today, I hope that you have a good day, and I hope that you walk with a full knowledge of the fact that heaven awaits all those who believe in Christ. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've heard Erwin Lutzer introducing A Glimpse into Heaven, the last message in a series on the invisible world. In a moment, I'll have a word for you about our next program, which will conclude this series. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal.
Well, there is an invisible world. It's the world of God and angels and demons and heaven and hell. And it's the world that we're going to be exploring in this series of messages. What we're going to do is to actually look into the scriptures and see people who encountered the invisible world and what they learned as a result of it.
Erwin Lutzer opens a door to the unseen, a door which shows us the conflict between light and darkness.
Knowledge from the dark side. People are seeking for hidden knowledge. The way in which most people get into the occult is through divination.
The dark side offers more than knowledge. It offers power.
Today I'm going to be speaking on charms and ceremonies and sorcery and rituals and curses and all of those things that exist in the spirit world that people in one way or another are connected to.
But the invisible world also guarantees a wonderful future for believers who suffer while on earth.
There is no comparison in the world to come. The invisible world in which we shall have an eternal weight of glory.
The Invisible World, 8 eye-opening messages by Erwin Lutzer, will be sent on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. In the life to come, believers will experience joy inexpressible and full of glory. Monday, a last look at the invisible world and another glimpse of a place called heaven. This is Dave McAllister, Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.